If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. As we continue on looking at the book of Ephesians, let's ask for God now to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for a time of worship. And now, Lord God, we settle our hearts to hear your word, God, speak to our heart. And Lord, again, I pray now that you would pour out your spirit on us because, Lord, we know and we acknowledge that it's going to be by your spirit that any teaching will be done, that anything will be learned, and that any lives will be changed. And so I pray now that you would use your word and the power of your spirit to change our lives, God, to, again, grow those of us who know you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that through this, God, as you grant them the faith to believe, as we're going to see, Lord, in Ephesians chapter 2, I pray they would make that decision to believe in you, Lord, and to enter into the kingdom of God. So Lord, be our teacher. We thank you. We look forward to what you're going to show us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 2, we continue looking at all that God has done. Remember, for us, the first three chapters really focus on this is what God has done for us. The last three chapters then focuses on now what is our response? What is our proper response to God? And so one of the things we're going to see, actually we'll see numerous things God has done for us, but one of the main things we're going to see is that he's made us alive in Christ. It's by the work of the Spirit that we're now alive in him. And so we're going to see that spiritual life through his sacrifice on the cross. And once alive spiritually, that we now have our place in heaven. You know, the Bible says that we're all born spiritually dead. So grasp that. And again, I know we have a spirit. Listen, even the unbeliever will have a spirit that continues on. But again, God refers to the born-again spirit. That is the spirit that's alive with God as a born-again spirit. A spirit that's alive, spirit, true life in God. And there's a difference. And that's why, again, if we're going to see today that Paul says we're all born naturally dead to the spirit. And that's why we have to be born again. I remember as a kid growing up and I'd hear the term born again. And that really meant more of a group of people to me than something that needed to happen in my life. The people that were born again, they were this group. And so that was what, and you went to church of these people that were born again. I didn't realize until I became born again that no, that is what you have to be in order to be a Christian. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And why? Paul's going to show us we're born by nature as sinners apart from God. So we have to be born a second time to be reconnected to God. And that's where the need to be saved comes in. And that brings up another point I want to make because of confusions I had growing up in the South. And that is the need to be saved. Again, I thought about, you know, saved was just a group of people. They are saved people and we're this group of people. And still thought I was going to heaven. But the Bible again teaches you have to be saved in order to get to heaven. And the next question that I would have and that many people have today is saved from what? I'm not so bad. I do this. I didn't. I wouldn't have said I wasn't so bad. But some people could say that. But the bottom line is the Bible says because we're born as sinners, separate from God, that's why we need to be rescued. It's more than just a term of some group that are saved and born again. These are all things that God does for mankind in order to bring us into the kingdom of God. And it has to happen or we're not going to enter the kingdom of God. We oftentimes hear people say, well, God loves us just the way that we are. That's true, but he loves us way too much to leave us that way. God begins to work. The moment you give your life to the Lord, he begins a process to transform you into another person. And that's where we get the terminology sanctification or the theological term sanctification or being sanctified. It is God working in our lives, changing us to become more and more like him. And that's something that God is working on a regular basis and something God is working in our lives this morning. As we're going to see by the time we're done, something God is doing very intimately with each person in this room. And so with that said, let's jump in to chapter 2. And notice what it says. Paul begins by saying, and you he made alive. Here's that salvation. Here's that born again, rather. Here's that the moment we're saved. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice past tense. We were dead. That's how we were born. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. And through his sacrifice, we are now made alive. And hence, we now need the Savior to do this. The Savior has done this for us. He says, that was you. And he goes on, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, again, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, notice that, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, a lot of theology here. Again, there's a lot going on, and we're going to tear this apart here. Notice the first thing Paul says is that due to this, we all walk the fact that we were in trespasses and sins prior to Jesus saving us, all of us. And notice he stresses all. Nobody was exempt from this. We all walked according to the course of this world, led by the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Yes, that's right. The Bible tells us that is Satan. That is another name for Satan, which is interesting because, again, it would stand to reason that he's also known as a king. Now, the Bible doesn't say that specifically about Satan, but we're told in Daniel chapter 10, when it talks about some of the fallen angels, they're referred to as kings and princes, and we know that Satan was one of the highest, if not the highest. He was the cherub that covers. Now again, the cherubim were the angels that were right around the throne. When you read in Ezekiel chapter 1 and also in Revelation, you'll see they are four-faced beings that are on the four corners of the Lord's throne. And it's interesting, it says that Satan was the cherub that covered. Now we don't have a definition of what that means, but was he somehow hovering there over the rest of them, watching over them? Was he kind of like the main cherub? It would appear that way because he's the one they all followed, and he's the one that caused them to be deceived and to fall. And since he's fallen and been thrown out now, he roams in the air, in the universe, if you will. And so he's known as the prince of the power of the air. So indeed, he is a prince, maybe a prince and a king. We'll find out again in the kingdom what the actual designation was. I suspect that because of how some of the other demons are referred to and his rank. But notice what it says. And again, it says in 1 John 5:9, it says, "We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." That is, we walk according to the course of this world led by the prince of the power of the air. Now, why don't we follow him? Because we've now been saved. We've now been brought into the kingdom. We now are a part of the kingdom of God and we're born again. So because of that, we now again are not under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, but the world is under his sway. Have you noticed that? Now again, for believers, we see this, and maybe if you don't know the Lord and you're just visiting today, you've never recognized it. And so I'll point this out for you, but you'll notice the world all walks in one main direction. Has anybody noticed that? And so the believers are the ones that are walking the other way. And that's why the Lord said the gate is narrow that leads to life and broad that leads to destruction, because Satan has the whole world under his sway, pushing them all in one direction, going the wrong way, under the control of his power. And again, God has given him that limited power until the Lord comes back to rule and reign. Then God will take that power away. And when we were walking in the world before we gave our life to the Lord, we were under that sway as well. You know, I can look back now and see that I was going along, just right along with the world in everything they were doing. I didn't even understand why. I didn't know what the reason was, but I was going right along. Some of us go along more aggressively than others. But again, you watch some that really go along really aggressively. Notice he says he works in the sons of disobedience. Kind of sounds like a biker gang to me, but either way, he works in the sons of disobedience, whom we were all once a part. And notice, being a part of the sons of disobedience, it says we fulfilled the lust and desires of the flesh. And note this, and the mind. Don't miss that. It's not just that we were living for our flesh, but he's saying there's also those that use their mind for the furtherance of the kingdom of darkness. Again, we see a lot of that in universities through professors and other people. They use their mind to actually promote and further the kingdom of darkness. So both are used when you're under the sway of the enemy. It's not just the physical side of things. It's also the mental side of things working against God. And note this as well here. He says when they do these works, the word there in the language means to energize. It means to empower. Isn't this interesting? In other words, even as the Holy Spirit empowers us to do good works for God, the demonic spirit of Satan can empower and energize other people to do evil works for the enemy. Just think back on your life before you knew the Lord. You put a lot of effort into sin, didn't you? I did. What do we have the phrase, living for the weekend? Why do you think, where does living for the weekend come from? Can't wait to start the party. Now, for some people, it might just be, yeah, I don't have to work and I'm gonna go to the lake. I get that. But there's a whole mindset there where Satan energizes people to sin. It's not just that we sin, but he energizes us in that sin. That's why we see people that are living in sin so aggressive oftentimes in it and taken captive so powerfully by it. And even the cults. Look how energized the cults are to go door to door. And again, you know, oftentimes you hear criticisms. Why doesn't the church be more active in that way, the way the cults are? Again, the cults are energized by the power of the prince of the power of the air. It's interesting when you watch some of these rallies and sometimes there's really good reasons for rallies. There'll be some very good causes. righteous causes, and sometimes maybe just something that's good for the community, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing. But if you notice, a lot of the national rallies that happen in Washington, in different cities, and town to town, a lot of times they're promoting wickedness. If you look at what their cause is, they've got their chants that they're doing, they've got all their signs. They're even now, you know, I wish they would stop because it's pretty bad, but they even sing their songs now, and they're pretty bad, quite honestly. But either way, the prince of the power of the air, whenever you see wickedness being advanced in whatever form and fashion, it is the prince of the power of the air that's driving that. And sometimes they're not even reasonable. You can't talk with them. It's like almost, you know, just so angry when you bring up anything that goes against it because they're under the control of the enemy and they can't see the way that you can see. And that's why I encourage you, if you encounter people like that, it's not to fight with them and try to win your argument or your point. Pray for God to open their eyes. Lord, soften their hearts. Open their eyes and let me begin to share with them the truth of your word and the love that you have for whatever they're fighting against and the reason this is wrong, etc. And so again, if they're driven though. And notice he says the reason they're driven is not just the energizing by the enemy, but notice this, by nature, he says, they're children of wrath. We were too. We were by nature. What he's saying is we're born sinners. Because that's a huge theological point that needs to be made. Because a lot of people, the world today teaches that everyone is born intrinsically good, and then because they have a bad environment, they go bad. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible says everyone is born intrinsically bad. By nature, we are sinners. And we oftentimes use the, you know, it's kind of easy to do that and to pick on little kids, but you don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. Your kids naturally will do wrong. It's because they have a sin nature. That is why the Bible says discipline is to drive that out of them. But you see this, that's one thing when you're dealing with children. But when the sin nature becomes an adult and you watch how they're dealing with it in governments and in societies and even nationally, if you don't understand that man is sinful by nature, you're never going to be able to combat this on any level. And what I mean is, for example, with crime, there are certain crimes. Again, the only way this person is ever going to be restrained is by force. I think oftentimes of these terrorist nations and these terrorist organizations, and you'll see some of these groups that do these rallies that are led by the prince of the power of the air, and they fight and say, you know, if we were just nice enough to them, then they would quit being mean to America. They would love us if we would just be nice to them. That's not what the Bible teaches. Again, it's good to be kind. It's good to be nice. It's good to show grace. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that individually and as a nation. We should be known by kindness, especially as believers and in government circles as well. But when you're dealing with those that are bent on evil, such as a terrorist or someone that wants to destroy you and your family and your nation, you're not going to nice them into getting along with you. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be war. And that's why we still have war on the earth today. Again, oftentimes you hear comments about, you know, if God is a God of love, then why are there wars? God doesn't want war. God never wanted war. But mankind fell into sin, the Bible says, and then war entered the world, and now we have war. And we're going to have war until Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. And so the spirit of the prince of the power of the air drives people to do this because he takes advantage of the sin nature. Again, listen to what David said in Psalm 51:5. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So what he's saying is, I was born a sinner. Again, I think that's important for us to understand, number one, so that we realize we need to be born again, because if we've been born once as a sinner, we now need to be born again into the kingdom of God, but also even in the way that we deal with, again, as I said, cultures and society and people that are living evil lives, they're not going to just suddenly become good because you treat them good or give them a good meal. They're going to continue to do what is their nature, and so they're going to have to be dealt with in a firmer way. Jesus said himself, until you bind the strong man, you cannot take his goods. And so the idea is that there's going to be force that has to be used for those that are walking by evil means. And again, this is done through the Lord. Here's the good news. Notice he says, that's what the world is like, and that's what we were like before the Lord. Here's two of the greatest words of all the Bible, but God. Isn't that great? This is where it all changes. God is the factor now that comes in that changes all of that. He saves us on an individual level and gives us new life. And he also will, again, give wisdom to nations and even cities as they seek him. Lord, what do we do in these situations? God is the one that intervenes. But God, notice this, who is rich in mercy. I love the adjectives. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Again, notice, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and has raised us up together to make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, a lot of theology here. Let's get into it. First of all, God is the one here that's the answer to the problems of the world. God is the one that's the answer to your problem this morning. Whatever your problem is, it's not going to be your therapist. It's not going to be your pastor. It's not going to be an elder. You can get people that help you in situations. But God is the one that's going to be able to have the power to change your life and make this really real and make it stick. And notice the first thing he says is that God is rich in mercy. Again, I love this because of his great love, not just his love for us, but because of his great love for us. And the word mercy here means it's emphatic in the language, which means it's magnified. But because of God's magnified mercy and his incredibly great love for all of us, again, he has given us opportunity to be saved by his Spirit. Now, I love this. Rich here means, and again, the definitions of the adjectives God uses, I love. It means overabundance, inexhaustible, and excessive. So what God is saying is, he's saying God is exploding with inexhaustible, overabundance of mercy to forgive us. And why so? He tells why. Because of his great love. He loves us. You know, one of the things that oftentimes pops in my mind, and I know that when it comes to the heart of a mother or a father for their children, there's an incredible great love you have. And I just recently, someone was sharing with me about their heart being broken about, I believe it was their daughter, and how much they love them and how they're heartbroken over a situation that's happening in their life. And every time that I think of that, I always realize, you know, we think about how God feels about that, how much more he loves them than even we could. If we love our kids, and we have a sinful nature. Now, of course, we're born again, but we still battle the sin nature, don't we? How much more God loves our kids, and how much more God loves us. And so this idea of the great love with which he had for us, and again, notice it's also in past tense. And that means he loved us even before we gave our life to him. You know, I think it would be hard to love me now, much less beforehand. But listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what he's saying is, even when we were living in open sin, he was still dying for, he still chose to die for us and to do this for us. And again, showing that great love that he has for us. And notice he raised us up. He said, again, by grace you've been saved. I don't want to miss that. We've been made alive together. By grace we've been saved, showing the grace of God saving us and raising us up together. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then by and because of his grace, we were saved. And note this, when he says we've been seated in the heavenlies, that's interesting because we're not there now. So what's he talking about? It means we are positionally. That is, in spirit, it's done. You're not there yet physically. But you already have been approved by God, by the Spirit, to be seated in the heavenlies. Your seat is reserved. I can't stand going to an event where you don't have reserved seats. You know that feeling, you know, there's always this feeling of trying to get there and you're strained and rushed, and what if there's not a good seat? And then when you finally get there, they're going to fight. It's just this whole kind, just knowing the seat is reserved, I can relax. Guys, your seat, once you give your life to the Lord, you are positionally, your place is preserved in heaven. You can relax. No one's going to take your seat. No one's going to kick you out of it. No one's going to ask you to move so they can sit with their husband for that flight, right? Which I don't mind. I'm just being silly because that seems to be a big issue today. But either way, you have your seat reserved and you're going to be in that place. You're positionally seated in the heavens. Again, shows us an amazing future that we have with the Lord. But it gets even greater here when you imagine what this is going to be like, seated in the heavens with the Lord. Again, we're going to have lots to do. Don't worry, you won't be bored. But that's where it gets into this. People think we're seated in the heavens and somehow we're going to be bored. But notice this. He says, we've been raised up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that, this is where it gets really sweet, in the ages, notice plural, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is, he wants to show the riches of his love, the riches of his grace, the riches of his kindness, and that big definition we had just a moment ago of the adjectives that were used in pouring into you guys for the rest of eternity. And notice this, for the ages to come. Why is that so cool? Here's why. There are different ages that we live in. Right now, the Bible says we're living in what is called the age of grace. So we're in the age of grace. That is, it's a time where anybody can receive Christ and come into the kingdom of God. That age of grace is going to end at some point. And we know exactly when it's going to end. We don't know exactly because of the rapture and all, but we know that when the second coming happens, that will end what we know of as the age of grace. And then we'll enter into a new age, which is called the millennial age or the millennial kingdom. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. That's a different age, okay? When we get to the end of that age, the Bible says we will begin a new, an even better age, and that is he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to destroy this current heaven and current earth that have been tainted by sin. He's going to create a brand new one that we're going to live in for eternity, and then we'll start that age, whatever that age holds. We don't have a lot of information about that age other than we'll shine like the stars of heaven, and it's going to be amazing and whatever it's going to be. But again, what it means here when it says the ages, it means it's going to be changing age upon age upon age. And what that means is this is never going to end. It's going to be eternal, and different ages are going to take place throughout eternity, different things that God is showing us. Picture it this way. We're living in this age right now. Suddenly, we're going to be yanked up into heaven, and then we're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, having a wonderful time in heaven. Then we're going to come back to the earth, and we're going to have the earth age, the millennial kingdom age here on the earth for 1,000 years, and God's going to renew the earth and make it. It's just going to be amazing what God's going to do, and we'll have a full 1,000 years here to kind of live out anything we want to do on the earth with the Lord in glory in that place. Okay, then God's going to say, okay, guess what? Now we have a brand new age. I'm going to destroy this new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to go, wow, look at this, a new heaven, and this is so amazing. Lord, this is going to take a while to see all this. Don't worry, I'll give you time. We're going to be together. We're going to be rejoicing and celebrating, all kinds of things going on in the new heaven and the new earth. And then when we get to the new heaven, the end of the new heaven and the new earth, it says he's going to open up another page, and a brand new thing is going to happen. And we go, wow, Lord, I can't believe this. This is amazing. Well, I'll give you a few years to check it out, Mark. So a few million years to check it out. So relax. You have plenty of time. Wow, this is so great. It'll take that long to even enjoy it. And then at the end of that, it's going to open up another new one. Wow, it's going to happen again. So imagine it like pages that are being turned is what it's saying here in the language. New ages, pages that are being turned to show God's glory and God's riches. And God is just saying, I just want to blow their minds. I'm going to continue to do things throughout eternity just to blow them away. Go, you think you've seen something now? Like, wait till a few million years from now. I've got another big surprise for you. But we're not going to be up there going, Lord, I can't wait, I can't wait. We're going to be so amazed by what we're in. It's going to, I need some time just to do this. And then there's going to be a brand new one. Guys, it's an amazing future that we have in the Lord and the promises here. And so he's laying out these things that God has done. This is an amazing thing that God has done and is doing with his exceeding riches of grace and kindness toward us. And notice there in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And now he gets into how we're saved. Notice he'd already mentioned this in verse 5. It is by grace that we are saved, by the grace of God, if you will, that we are saved. But now he adds this, it is through faith. So God gives the grace to us to be saved. And the Bible also tells us that even the faith God gives, faith is a gift, but then what we do with that gift is up to us. In other words, God is going to give enough faith for every single person on the planet to make a decision for Jesus Christ. No one will have excuse. No one can say, well, I never was given faith. I couldn't believe, Lord, you didn't grant me what I needed. No, God is going to give the faith for every person on the planet who needs to know God to have the faith. The question is, what are you going to do with that faith? When you're given that measure of faith, you have to invest that faith in Jesus Christ and choose to believe that Jesus died for your sins. So on the day we all stand before the Lord, we can't say, well, Lord, it's not my fault. It's just, no, it is your fault because I gave you the grace. I gave you the faith, both of them as gifts. And then you didn't invest that faith in Jesus Christ, and now you have eternal separation from God. And so that's why it's so important when we receive that gift of faith that we invest it in believing in Jesus. And I just make the appeal right now to anyone in this room that doesn't know the Lord. If God is giving you a gift of faith right now this morning, you need to invest that. You need to take that gift of faith and say, I'm going to put that in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to believe in what the Lord has done because he's given me the faith to be able to believe. And notice it says he gave the faith first and then came the salvation. That is, God will give the faith to believe, and then once the faith is given to believe, then we can step forward and invest it and become a believer in the Lord. But again, not of ourselves. Notice he says, you don't do this of yourself. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. This is a gift of the Lord, and it's something that the Lord gives us so that we can invest it. But he goes on, notice also, he says, it's also not of works. And why? Lest anyone should boast. You know, God, there's not going to be anybody that can stand in heaven and say, I earned my way in. I worked so hard. I mean, I did all these different things that I did for the kingdom, and so I've earned my way. He says, none of that matters. It's only done by God's grace that you're going to get in. It's only through the grace that you're allowed in, not of any works, because again, God doesn't want anyone to be able to boast, and no one could boast. It was all done through his blood. He alone is the one that's going to get the glory. And notice, again, interesting here, the word works here, it means accomplishments, things that we've done by our own hands, or industry, or art, or mind. That is, again, emphasizing the fact that we absolutely have nothing to do with it. It is the Lord, and it's the Lord alone. And then when he comes here to verse 10, this is what's so beautiful about what God is doing in your life this morning and who you are. And I can't wait to see you guys when you're completed. I know we're not completed yet, but I can't wait. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. God is doing a work in you. He's not just doing a work in you. Notice this, the wording here. He's not just doing a work in you. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, what he's saying is that God is, I love this, God has prepared all the works in advance. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I wish I knew the will of God. I don't know the will of God for my life. We've all struggled with that from time to time, have we not? And yet what he's saying is, I've already lined everything out for you. It's every day is lined out. It's all there. Then, Lord, how do I know? He says, you've got to seek me every day. You get in the word. You get in prayer every day. Lord, lead me today. What is your will for me today? And the Bible says God will lead us in his will, and God will lead us into the works, the good works, for his kingdom that are laid out before us. Now, when God convicts us of those good works, then the question is, are we going to follow through and do them? That's going to be the difference. Here's what I feel God's calling me to do. Then step out and do it. If it's something wrong, God will redirect you. But it's much easier to redirect someone that's already moving than someone that's just sitting still. Step out and say, God, I believe you're leading me in this direction. You said that you've laid out the good works before me. I want to walk in those good works. So that's what God has laid out before us. But it's what he's doing in you this morning that I want to finish with today. And that is this. The word workmanship here is the word poema. And it's where we get the word poem. And what he's saying is, first of all, what is a poem? Again, this is so cool. A poem is the expression of the heart of the poet, which means God is doing a work in you. He's writing you as a poem, expressing himself through your life. That's what he's working on. He's the writer. You're the one that's being written. You're being written as a poem by God. Again, this is amazing to me. Again, this is poetry.com. I looked up a definition. I want some kind of official definition for poetry. Listen to what it says at poetry.com, the official definition, their definition anyway of poetry. It is a form of artistic expression that uses language to evoke emotion, paint vivid imagery, and convey complex ideas. It is a means of communicating human experiences and emotions in a way that is both powerful and evocative, that it evokes a certain response because of poetry and what it does. Now, those of you that like poetry and those of you that read poetry, you know the profound effect it has on you. Again, there's something about someone who can take words and mold them in such a way that it stirs your heart. It stirs you. It paints a picture for you that can't be painted any other way. And what I love about this is it says that the Lord is doing that in each of you guys. Remember what it says in John chapter 1, he is the word. And what that means is the very word of God, which all poetry and everything else comes from, the originator, and none is greater, he is writing you. You're his poem. Is that a wild thought? It's like God has a book, and in there, one of the pages is you. He's writing you as a poem with the master poet writing it. There's a formation going on here. There's a molding taking place that by the time the Lord is done, it's going to be an amazing, work of art. And you think about lyrics. Poets are the best at writing lyrics. When it comes to singing songs and you do, whether it's worship songs or other songs, the best songs are those oftentimes written by poets, those who can write certain lyrics because they can express something through words that music enhances in the midst of that. And so what God is doing is the Bible says God is writing you as a song. He's writing you as a poem, and he's working in your life something that only he can do in you. And guys, note this, by the time God is done, It's going to be a song that only you can sing. No one else can sing your song. No one else has had your experiences. No one else has been through what you're going through. And God will take us through ups and downs. It's going to be like this. Sometimes we're on top of the world. Sometimes we're at the bottom of the world. You say, well, if God is writing a song out of me, what am I, the blues? There's going to be some blues in your song. And then there's going to be some mountaintop rejoicing in your song. But everything that he's doing in your life, he's molding and shaping and to make you into the work of art that he's going to do. And in the kingdom of God, you're going to be that finished poem of God. That's not like any other. Nobody can say, oh yeah, you know, you're just like that poem. No, you're going to be your own separate poem written by God as your individual being. And of course, you won't be, a piece of paper and some, I get that. But at the same time, guys, it's going to be amazing to see what you're going to be and what God is going to do in working through your life. And I want to just say this again. Look, God is writing a song in you that only you can sing. Don't keep it to yourself. There's going to be times you feel like singing. There's going to be times you don't feel like singing. But when you see God's faithfulness as he's writing you and his workmanship is working, you need to sing that because I need to hear that song. I need to hear when I'm going through a hard time how faithful God has been to you. I need to hear when I'm going through a time of depression how God lifted you to the heights of the mountaintop and brought you out of the pit. I need to hear that. And that's the song. Listen, there's nothing like a song that, you know, that favorite song you can put on that takes you to the place where you want to go. That's what God's making you into. And he's doing that so that you can minister to other people around him, not just so that he can enjoy his workmanship and make you into something extremely special for the rest of eternity, but so that you can be used to minister to the hearts of others and the lives of others. Don't keep your song silent. Sing it to the Lord. And again, I want to pray for you that God will help you to do that. And I also want to pray if there's anybody in here today, again, where God has granted you a measure of faith, that you can put your faith in the Lord and believe in him, that you would use that faith wisely right now and invest it in believing in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Let's pray right now. Father, I do want to thank you that you've granted the faith right now to believe for many in this room. And Lord, they need to invest that faith. The faith has been given by your exceeding riches and glory, by your exceeding grace and mercy. You've given the faith to be able to believe so that all are without excuse, your word says. And so God, I pray that right now for anyone receiving that has never given their life to you, that you would now make them so aware that you've given this ability to believe at this moment. And if you have an ability right now to believe in Jesus Christ, that is a gift from God. That is not coming from your sin nature. That is coming as a gift of God from heaven. Don't squander this gift. I encourage you, if you have that right now, to take that and say to the Lord, forgive me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe you died for me on the cross for my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, for the work you're doing right now in anyone's heart that needs to hear that and needs to receive that. And thank you for what you're doing, God. And I pray that, again, you would continue to draw anyone to the kingdom that right now doesn't know you in this room. Don't fight it. Respond to the Lord if that's you. But also I pray now for those of us in this room who know you. Lord, I thank you for this book of poetry that you've set before me this morning. I don't know most of the stories in this room, but I know you do. And right now in each individual heart, God, you're saying to them, I love you. I died for you. You are my workmanship. And I'm writing you as a poem. I'm making you a song that is going to sing for all eternity. Father, I pray you would help them just to rejoice in what you're doing in them and to not fight it, to go along and allow you, Lord, in whatever way you lead their life, whether the ups or the downs, to run to your word, to run to prayer and say, Lord, finish the next line. Finish the next line. Because I know that right now, although there may be no rhyme or reason to what's happening in my life, by the time you're done, it's all going to beautifully fall into place into the poetry of heaven. And so, God, I give you glory for all of your little sonnets sitting in this room right now. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.